In the past, it's been common in many countries of the world for names to mean something. I've got a friend living in Auckland. Her name is Andrea Potter. Many of you know her. Well, that name Potter would indicate that sometime in her distant past, there were members of her family who made pots. And so there are many names like that. In Wales, you'll still hear names that describe what a person does, because there are so many Joneses and Williamses and Hugheses and Davises. You'll hear of Jones the Scythe, Jones the Milk, he's the milkman, as opposed to Jones the Baker, or other names like that, describing who they are. My father is still known by some of the older people in the town where he lives as Hughes the Post. He runs a clothing shop, so it's obvious, isn't it, to be called Hughes the Post. But the clothing shop used to be a general store. It used to sell groceries as well, and that was where the post office was located. So the family became known as Hughes the Post, and Dad is still known in the town as Hughes the Post. Interestingly, many people who are called Christian today, it means nothing about who they are, or what they're like, what they believe. Just like my father, it's a name that has carried on. And it gets used as a label, but it's lost any real meaning. Christian. When I was growing up in Wales, we occasionally had forms that we had to fill in. And it used to be, I don't think they're on the forms anymore, but it used to be, what religion are you? And most people put C of E, Church of England. That was the standard thing to put down. If you didn't go anywhere, you were C of E. All my friends went to confirmation classes and were confirmed at age 14, 15. They never went to church other than that. It was just something that they went through, a ritual that they went through. They were, after all, Christians. Now, we're told by Luke in Acts chapter 11 and in verse 26 that the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And when the disciples were first called Christians, it meant something. They were called Christians for a reason. Their lives were very different from the lives of those around them. Christians lived differently, had different objectives, different priorities in their lives from those of non-Christians. And Luke tells us in the passage that Doug read to us earlier a number of things about the Christians who were living in Antioch that made these disciples of Jesus Christ stand out among all the other residents of that city. There are four things that I briefly want to draw to your attention this morning, of which Luke highlights regarding these disciples of Jesus living in Antioch. And the first one is that these people, these Christians, talked about Jesus. They talked about Jesus. Luke tells us in verse 19, "Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus." They talked about Jesus. Now, these are the same people, the same group of people who were scattered from Jerusalem during the persecution of Saul of Tarsus in Jerusalem. You'll remember that we saw that many of these people left Jerusalem. The vast majority of the 3,000 plus Christians in Jerusalem left the city. The apostles stayed behind. A few other Christians stayed behind. Most of them went. Many were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And up to this point, from Acts chapter 8 through to the end of, or the middle of Acts chapter 11, Luke has focused on what's been happening in those regions of Samaria and Judea. But some of those Christians that left Jerusalem went to other parts. They went even further afield. They went, as Luke tells us, to Phoenicia, to Cyprus, and to Antioch. Cyprus is an island in the Mediterranean Sea. If you think of the Mediterranean Sea coming around like this with the south of France over here as you're looking at it. I'm trying to put it in reverse for myself. And it makes a big lake, doesn't it, really? And an inland sea with just a tiny little opening there in southern Spain. And over on this side, towards this end of the Mediterranean Sea, there's the island of Cyprus. And that's in the top right-hand corner as you're looking at it. And just on the mainland from there is Antioch. So they've gone up to that northern corner of Palestine, Syria, that region that we hear about so much in the scriptures. Right, that top north right-hand corner of the Mediterranean Sea. That's where they've gone. And what Luke is doing here, he's sort of backtracking a little bit chronologically. The book of Acts is thematic rather than chronological. It's essentially chronological. In other words, it's following time as it goes through. It's historical. But there are times when Luke has followed his theme and then he jumps back again to pick up another theme. And so he spoke about the disciples who went into Judea and Samaria after the persecution, after the martyrdom of Stephen and the persecution under Saul of Tarsus. And now he's telling us about another group who back those few years ago also left Jerusalem. And they went to this northeastern corner of the Mediterranean Sea. And he very quickly then comes back up to date. So these people, these Jewish Christians who are scattered there to Phoenicia, to Cyprus and Antioch, they went there preaching the word. But initially they preached only to the Jews. Just as the disciples who went to Judea and Samaria, initially they only preached to the Jews. Or to Jewish proselytes, that is, Gentiles who had converted to Judaism. They had become Jews. They weren't Jewish by blood, they were Jewish converts. Those were the sorts of people that these Christians preached to, because Christianity in those early days was so closely associated with Judaism. It was all tied in with Judaism. It was, in fact, the true Judaism. This was the true Israel. Those who had faith in Jesus Christ were those who believed the same things that Abraham had believed. That of the seed of Abraham, God was going to raise up a deliverer for his people. They were the true Jews. And this was a Jewish religion then, this Christianity. It wasn't a foreign religion. And for the early converts, that the focus for them was on these special people, these chosen people of God, that they thought were the physical Israel. And so they preached to the Jews only. But then as time went by, some of the men in Cyprus and Cyrene, who were converted there, it seems, they had Greek backgrounds. They were possibly like Paul, Saul of Tarsus, whose father was a Greek, but his mother was a Jew, and because of that, he was Jewish. But he was of mixed race, and so there were others there where Jews had migrated, and where they'd grown up, and where they'd intermarried with the local people. Here were some of those converted to Christ, who weren't quite so narrow in their focus, whose vision for the gospel was wider than the full-blooded Jews had been. And they began to preach to others also. They began to preach to the Greeks, to the Gentiles, preaching the Lord Jesus. Now, it's possible by this time that they've heard of what happened with Peter in Caesarea. Luke has brought us quickly, he's taken us back to the persecution, and then he's brought us quickly back up to date. And very soon we see Barnabas going off and finding Saul of Tarsus after his 10 years or so back in Tarsus. So here are people who have perhaps heard that Peter has been preaching to the Gentiles as well. He's been preaching in the house of a Roman centurion, and to the family there, and to the friends of that Roman centurion. And the Holy Spirit has come upon those people. And it's obvious, therefore, that this gospel isn't just for Jews. It isn't just for full-blooded Jews and Jewish converts. This gospel is for everyone. This gospel doesn't have to be mediated through the ancient Jewish religion. It can come fresh and new and clear to the Gentiles. And they preach, and they speak, and they talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, they get this name, Christians. Here are Christians. Some have said, well, this was a name that the Christians themselves took to themselves as a way of describing themselves. They're the followers of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Just like the Herodians used that as a label to mark where they stood politically in Israel. But whenever we come across the name Christian elsewhere in the New Testament, it's being used in a derogatory sort of way. The king says to Paul, "Almost you persuade me to become a Christian." A Christian. A follower of Christ. But however it was taken on board, these people were called Christians because, among other things, they talked about Christ. He was the theme of their conversation. You couldn't talk to one of these people without them twisting the conversation round to talking about this man, Jesus of Nazareth, whom they call the Christ, the chosen one of God, the saviour of sinners. Here were people who were obsessed with this man and what he had done, and the tale of his death under the hands of a Roman centurion and his resurrection from the dead on the third day afterwards. And that these people were followers of this man, this great teacher, this Son of God, as they presented him to be. The Christians talked about Jesus. I've met many people who call themselves Christians, and you never hear the word Jesus cross their lips except as a swear word. They're no Christians who have no love for Christ, who do not long to speak about Christ and all that he has done for them. A Christian is one who talks about Jesus. The second thing that Luke tells us about these disciples of Jesus living in Antioch is that these Christians lived as though they really believed in what they were talking about. Their lives were different. Luke tells us that the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them encouraged them all with purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. The church in Jerusalem have heard what's going on in Antioch. They've heard that many Gentiles are being converted. And as the church in Jerusalem did with Peter, sending them out, sending him out into Judea and Samaria to see what was going on there, when reports came back of converts and the church growing and multiplying there in Judea and Samaria, and Peter went there and preached among the churches, and through that ended up going to Cornelius's house. So now they hear this news all the way from Antioch and from Cyprus, and they send Barnabas to go in that direction and to see what's going on and to report back as to these rumors, these pieces of news that they're hearing about the church multiplying, and multiplying among Gentiles, not among Jews, though the Jews were obviously there as well. But here was news for them. Here was something startling happening, because though, yes, Peter had been to Cornelius, and there had been that incident there in the home of Cornelius with the Holy Spirit coming down upon those gathered Gentile Christians there, that had been a fairly isolated case. One man in his home with his family and friends and neighbours. But here, there was a broadness and a broadening work going on in Antioch. And in Cyprus, and in Phoenicia, a whole area there in northeastern Mediterranean, where the gospel was having an effect on Gentiles. And so they send Barnabas off to find out what's going on. Barnabas, it seems, was a Jew, but he was also of mixed blood. He was also had Greek blood in him. And off he goes as possibly one of the more appropriate delegates that they could send to see this situation, being able to mix in with the people there and understand the culture in Antioch. Some commentators go so far as to say that there's evidence that Barnabas may even have come from the city of Antioch itself. So off Barnabas goes, and he spends time there in Antioch, and he sees these people, and he's overwhelmed by what he sees. Here are people who have heard the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, who have been converted, they've turned to the Lord, and there's obviously a work going on here. These lives are being changed, and he encourages them. Barnabas, the son of encouragement, is there. And he so graciously works with these people and helps these people and observes these people and sees the grace of God at work in the lives of these people. These people believed, really believed, that Jesus was the Christ. These people were willing to put their faith in this Christ. These people were willing to be ridiculed for this Christ. These people were willing to be labelled as followers of this Christ. They stood out in the crowd. They spoke about this Jesus, but their lives gave testimony to the fact that they believed in this Jesus. And Barnabas encourages them. He encouraged them with purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord, despite the ridicule, despite the possible persecution, despite the difference that their lives would have now as followers of Jesus. He encouraged them to do this. For he himself was a good man. He himself was full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. He was able, you see, to be an example for them to follow as he lived among them, as he worked among them. Here was a man that stood out himself. Just as Philip had done, a man full of faith. Just as Stephen had done, a man full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Here was another of these men whom God had anointed with the Holy Spirit and who was an encouragement to them and urged them on to stand firm in the faith. And the church multiplies as more and more people not only take on the name of Jesus Christ, but take on the lifestyle of followers of Jesus Christ. Why were these people called Christians? Well, because they talked about Jesus and because they lived as though they really believed in Jesus. He was central to their lives. He was their saviour. He was their master. He was their Lord and their King. And they lived lives of obedience to him. And like you, I've met so many people who call themselves Christians. And you look at their lives and the way that they live and the priorities that they have, the places that they go and the things that they do, and you think, would Christ go to those places? Would Jesus Christ do those things? Are those the values that Jesus Christ represented while he was here on earth? Are those the priorities that Jesus taught when he lived here? And so often those who claim the name Christian have lifestyles that are far from mirroring that of Jesus Christ. They talk about being Christians, but they neither know Jesus nor truly believe in Jesus because they fail to obey Jesus. And this is how we know that we love God, when we keep his commandments, and they don't do it. Do you live as though you truly believe in Jesus Christ? In what he came to do, the life he lived and the death that he died and his resurrection? Do you believe the things that Jesus taught? Is that reflected in the way that you live your life? Well, Luke tells us a third thing about these Christians who were living in Jerusalem. He tells us that these Christians wanted to know the Bible. They wanted to know the truth. They were intent on studying, on learning, on finding out more. Barnabas was there and he was teaching them, but so many people were joining the church. So many people were being saved through the preaching, through the testimonies, through the gossiping of the gospel there in Antioch, that Barnabas is overwhelmed. It's too much for one man. And so Barnabas departs for Tarsus. He heads off to see if he can find Saul. Saul, who had been persecuted in Jerusalem, who had been sent off by the disciples in Jerusalem and headed home to Tarsus. Where is this man? He is the ideal person. He's also of mixed blood. He can relate to these people. He knows what it is to live as a Jew in a foreign city as well. He can relate to both the Jews and to the Gentiles here. And he has such a grasp of the scriptures that he's an ideal teacher for these people. And off he goes to Tarsus. And the Greek words language here indicates that he struggled to find him. It was a real search that he had on his plate. He knew that was where he was, but exactly where? Well, he found him, and he brought him back to Antioch. And then for a whole year, they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. These disciples of Jesus Christ gathering there in Antioch wanted to know the truth. Wanted to know the truth of Jesus Christ. They wanted to learn as much as they possibly could. This Jesus was their Saviour. This Christ was their Lord and King. Surely then he had certain rights over them. They had certain obligations towards him. They had certain commandments that they ought to obey. A way of life that they ought to live. Things that they ought to know. Doctrines that they ought to hold dear and to proclaim. They wanted to know these things. And I think we often forget that life for these early Christians wasn't like it is for us today. Apart from different cultures and so on, they didn't have this book. Every copy had to be painstakingly written out by hand. Even right up to the end of the 15th century, very, very few people had books at all. Only the wealthy could afford them. Imagine buying a book that someone had written by hand, the whole thing. It would cost a lot today if you went for a book like that. People didn't have the Bible. We're so fortunate to have the Bible. I don't think we really grasp how privileged we are. At any time, at any moment of the day or night, we can pick up this book and read it and study it and see what God has to say to us. It wasn't like that for these Christians living in Antioch. They needed Barnabas. They needed Saul of Tarsus to come and teach them. They had to gather together to hear what few copies of the manuscripts they might have had there. There would have been a copy of the Old Testament scriptures in the synagogue. And later on, gradually, copies of the letters of Paul and the Gospels would have been circulated among the churches. Paul called on his letters to be read in church after church. A letter written to one church, he tells them, well, send this to the other church and let them read it as well, because that was the way it was communicated. And the people gathered together to be taught to hear the word of God. They wanted to know. They wanted to study. They wanted to learn. And where there were copies of the word of God that they could read, they were eager to learn there and to go away from the preaching, the teaching meetings, and to study the word for themselves when they had opportunity. Paul commended the Bereans for that very thing, didn't he? He had been preaching. And then these Bereans, they went off and they studied the word together to see if what Paul had been saying was true. They weren't going to take the word of an apostle just by itself. Not even an apostle. And Paul warned the church, didn't he? Was it the Galatian church? If anyone comes with any other gospel, you throw it out. If even an angel from heaven comes preaching a different gospel, don't listen to him. It's the word of God that we need. The word of God needs to be preached. The word of God needs to be studied. But it's important still for us to come together to hear the word of God, to study the word of God together, to hear the word proclaimed. We mustn't think that because these disciples in Antioch wouldn't have had copies of the Bible in their own homes, that that was the only reason that they gathered together. They gathered together to hear men who had been raised up by God to teach that word. Most of the errors that are going around the churches today have come about because people have been unwilling to be taught by others, and they've come up with some crazy, wacky idea of their own. If someone's teaching some new thing, you can be fairly sure that it's some wrong thing. After 2,000 years of church history, there isn't much new that is worthwhile. And anything that we do here, whether it's new or old, we weigh up by the scriptures. But we still come together and we study the word together and we talk about things together and we hear the word preached together, so that we can avoid the danger of going off down our own track, of interpreting the scripture according to our own understanding and not being made aware of errors in our thinking. These people wanted to know the truth. They were concerned about the truth of God. And how many Christians today, so-called Christians, never read their Bibles? If they have a copy, it's gathering dust on a shelf or up in the attic. They rarely go to church. Christmas and Easter, weddings and funerals, baptisms or christenings or confirmations. That's about it for an awful lot of people who take the label Christian. They're not concerned about the truth. They're not concerned about knowing about Jesus Christ, about learning the message of the gospel. They're not concerned about knowing what they owe to Jesus, what obligations that they have, how they ought to live their lives. They're Christian in name only, not in spirit, not at heart. Do you read the word? As well as coming here. Well, I know you come here because you're here now. But do you read the word as well? Do you go home and do you say now, was what Pastor Hughes was saying this morning, is that true? Is that right? We all make mistakes. It's a great and serious obligation on those who preach the gospel to ensure that they preach it faithfully. But none of us is perfect. None of us is 100% correct on every point of doctrine. You need to be convinced about things because you're convinced by the Bible, not because I've ranted and raved up here for half an hour or more. You've heard the story, haven't you? The preacher has in his notes, shout, argument weak. Don't be convinced by a shouting preacher. Be convinced by the word of God and by a preacher's message conforming to that word. It's the truth. It's the Bible. It's the apostles' doctrine that we need to be concerned about. If we're Christians, we search it out. And the fourth thing that Luke says about these people living in Antioch is that these Christians were part of a family. They were part of a community of Christians. We're told that a prophet came. In those days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, that is, all the Roman world, is the way we should understand that, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. And apparently that is what happened, though not all in one go. Over a period of about 6 or 7 years, there were famines in different parts of the Roman Empire, and there was drought throughout much of the Roman Empire for a considerable time, which affected people's ability to grow crops and so on. And then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So in Judea in particular, there was severe famine at this particular time. And these Christians in Antioch gather together and they make their contributions and they send relief down to Jerusalem, to Judea, to the brothers. The brothers who are there, they're part of a family, you see. They've got brothers and sisters there in Judea, in Jerusalem. Brothers and sisters who are in trouble. They're suffering. They're hungering. And so the church comes to their aid, helps them out. And we find that in other passages, don't we? We see in Corinthians, Paul writes to the Corinthians and he says, I know that some time ago you determined to send help to Jerusalem and at the time you weren't able to. But now you are able, so do it. This was part of the life of the church, was to help one another. We saw it, didn't we, when we looked at Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. The new converts followed and were committed to the apostles' doctrine, to the apostles' fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayers. And we saw there that fellowship meant more than socialising. It meant communicating, communing. It meant helping one another. And part of the broader aspect of that was not helping one another only in our own little community, but in the broader church as well. Sending aid, sending help to other churches. And this is precisely what these Antioch Christians are doing. They're part of a family. They're part of a bigger thing that was going on in the Roman world of the first century AD. And it became obvious that these Christians, they weren't some little group in Antioch, but they were part of a bigger thing. And they knew it. And they were committed to this bigger thing. And so they marked themselves out as being Christians, followers of Christ, just like the followers of Christ in Judea, the followers of Christ in Jerusalem, in Samaria, in Galilee. So these followers, these disciples of Christ in Antioch, were Christians. They were Christians because they talked about Jesus. They were Christians because they lived as though they believed in Jesus and all he taught. They were Christians because they wanted to know the truth of Christ. They were Christians because they were committed to the family of believers. Finally, these Christians were called Christians because they were like Christ. They were followers of Christ. They were disciples of Christ. That meant that they were trying to emulate Christ. They were trying to imitate Christ. They were trying to be like Jesus. Just as we are called by God to be holy, for he is holy. We're called to be imitators of Christ. These men and women in Antioch were called Christians because they were becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. Now, those of you who call yourselves Christians here this morning, do you talk about Jesus? Do you live as though you really believe the things that you're saying about Jesus? Do you study the Word of God? Are you eager to gather together with your fellow Christians when they're studying the Word of God together? Do you recognize that you're part of a bigger family in which you have obligations and duties and responsibilities? Are you striving to be like Jesus Christ? That's what a Christian is. Hughes the Post is ancient history. He's Hughes the Clothes Shop now. Are you a real Christian or a nominal Christian this morning? Well, may God help us all to be true followers of Jesus Christ for his glory. Amen.